And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. And the people said, thanks be to God. Hope moment. What about those youth that took over last Sunday? Were they awesome or what? Praise be to God. Diane Funkhauser was with us last Sunday, and she sits back pretty close to where Lynn is. And when the kids got through, I thought she was going to knock me down trying to get to those young people to let them know how much she loved them and how much she appreciated their service. Do we have some gifted youth in this church or what? Amen. And not only do we have gifted youth, we have gifted young adults who work with our youth. Let's give God a hand praise. So, yes. Dave Lochner's son, Chris, did a lot of work with that band. So we give God thanks that we have youth who want to be involved in God's works of service. And so you get to come out and support them, as Tim said, when they have their little mission dinner coming up. My other hope moment is a more solemn moment. I wanted us, at the beginning of this sermon, to take just a few seconds. I want us to have a divine pause because today is the 20th anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing. And we cannot continue on in worship without just pausing for a few seconds to remember the 168 people who lost their lives. Today they will gather at the memorial, and the children who were the five-year-olds who survived the daycare will be gathering with other survivors to remember. Let's just pause and remember. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. I do have a clicker here. I forgot I'm supposed to preach today. I'm just testifying. I do have a sermon, y'all. Praise God. I'm glad to be in the house. We have all heard that first impressions are lasting impressions. The reason why I chose this particular sermon topic, I think God gave it to me, how I met your Jesus, because we are... going deeper into the Easter season as Easter people, and many characters met Jesus along the way. So we use the theme that Eric played, How I Met Your Mother, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But first impressions are sometimes one of the hardest things that we have to confront is first time meetings. You know, when you start a new job, maybe you go to a new school, find yourself in a new church, or maybe even creating new relationships with people. Going out on your first date, for those of y'all who've been married over 50-some years, can you remember the first date when you thought this person might be interested and you wanted to make your best impression? Look at Jerry. She's sitting there smiling. Tim, she's remembering something. I don't know what it is. Y'all talk about when you get home, but she remembers something. She's probably talking, and I married him anyway. Oh, glory. All right, I better not let him have the microphone again. But those first impressions, they can be really hard, you know, because when it's the first time that you're going to meet someone, it seems to you that everyone is sizing you up in order to put some kind of labor on you. They're trying to sort you out. And frankly, you think that they're sizing you up, and you think that they're trying to categorize you. They're trying to make you fit. And guess what? They are sizing you up, and they are trying to figure out now, oh, I wonder how he or she fits in this. I think we ought to also take a moment to say that we as adults understand that our kids have a lot of stress in their lives every time they make a first impression. Whether they're changing schools or moving from job to job or on the playground, the pressure, the peer pressure to fit in causes adults fear, and it causes kids fear. And sometimes we can stay on our jobs for many years and still not feel like we've gone past the first impression. We can be in our churches for years and feel like there's a pressure on us to make a first impression over and over again. Well, the sitcom How I Met Your Mother begins with these words. If you ever look at the palette, I'm going to tell you a story. It's an incredible story about how I met your mother. That's the opening palette of that sitcom. How I Met Your Mother begins with Ted. He's one of the main characters, and he is announcing to his 16-year-old daughter and his 14-year-old son that he is about to tell them a story, an incredible story about how he met their mother, and he is excited to tell them. Matter of fact, he said, I think you're old enough now that you can really hear this story. And then the typical teenagers they are, they're talking to each other, and they're saying, here we go. Dad's getting ready to tell a story. And so the son tries to stop. He said, Dad, you already told us how you met our mother. And he said, well, Father Ted says, well, see, that was the short version. And at that, the kids just shrink on down into the sofa. So, oh, this is going to be a long, boring story. And as you look at their faces, there is sheer dread on their faces that they're going to have to endure the story. Well, can I just tell you that I'm sure that there are times when our kids, even in our own church and adults too, when it's time for the sermon, they say to themselves, well, now, how much more can Pastor Bev say about Jesus? I mean, after all, people have been preaching from that same book for years. Is there anything else in that old story that we have not heard before? So Hannah, go on and do like you used to do. She always went to sleep as soon. I mean, Eric, she's always up for your music, but honey, when her mother stands up, Hannah go right on to sleep. Yeah. Is there anything else left in that story? Well, friends, I have an incredible story to tell you today. It is a story about a man named John. I want to tell you John's story because John, we get him confused sometimes, but he's not the gospel writer, John. He is the cousin of Jesus. And he has something to tell us about how he met your Jesus. In Luke's gospel, we are told that John meets Jesus for the first time when John was in his mommy's belly. He had been in his mommy's belly for about 6 months when Mary shows up at Zechariah's house and Mary greets Elizabeth, and John heard something in Mary's voice that caused John to move in his mother's womb. The Bible tells us that John leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the greeting. It goes on to tell us, Elizabeth says that John responded to the blessed baby that Mary had only been carrying less than a trimester. She wasn't even fully into her first trimester. So it gives the pro-choice people something to think about. I'm just saying, okay? I'm not getting political, but Jesus is political. John responded, and Elizabeth goes a little bit further. She says, she proclaims that when she heard the voice of Mary, the Bible puts it this way, when the voice of Mary reached Elizabeth's ears, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped, and get this, for joy. It didn't say the baby just kicked her or the baby just rolled over or started bouncing around. There is a characterization that tells us that there is a spiritual connection between this baby that Elizabeth is about to give birth to and the baby that has just begun as a mere seed in the belly of his mother. John first met Jesus before he was born. Awesome. Can you hear what John heard? Can you hear what Elizabeth heard in just a mere greeting? The next encounter that gives us a clue about the first impression that Jesus made on his cousin John is the encounter that takes place in Bethany, the one that was in our scripture today. John is doing the work that he was sent to do. He was appointed to come and call sinners to repentance and then to baptize them with water. One day, while John was out doing what he was called to do, doing what was his gift to do, living his own story of faithfulness, one day, John looked up and he saw Jesus coming to be baptized. Now, listen to what John says of Jesus. He looked up, and from a distance, he saw his cousin coming, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, get this, that sin doesn't have an S on it. It's not all of our individual sins. It is the corporate sin where we are separated as humanity from the promises of God. You see, so many times we spend our time labeling other people's sins with an S, but there truly is only one sin, and that is the gulf between humanity and God. And Jesus came to close the gap between our human needs and God's giftedness of a Savior. So he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to do it for the whole world. His intent is that the whole world will be saved. Now, get this. At the time in John's gospel that this takes place, John made this declaration. Jesus had done little more than demonstrate that he was a skilled carpenter. When John looked at him and saw that he was the Lamb of God, Jesus had not yet begun his ministry. Jesus had not yet called the disciple. Jesus had not yet performed a miracle. Jesus had not yet raised anyone from the dead. Jesus had not yet made an enemy. He had not yet issued any controversial teachings. He had not yet ruffled the feathers of the royal Sanhedrin court. What are you trying to tell us? You see, most of us, we look to the things that Jesus did, what was reported that Jesus did, so that we can conjure up some faith in him. John didn't see any of that. John had not witnessed anything that Jesus had done, yet John looked at him and knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John looked at this Jesus guy, and he declared that this is the one who will make the ultimate sacrifice for humanity. Now, John is not writing his own story. The Gospel of John is written by someone else. The Gospel of John is the curator of John's story. John the Baptist tells only what he knows about Jesus. The impression that John got about Jesus, get this, did not come from Jesus. His first impression was not shaped by what he had witnessed Jesus doing. As a matter of fact, John says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize, to do my work, to do the water baptism, except for the one who sent me to do my work, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, John said, listen to this, I have seen. He's talking his personal witness now. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John had a relationship with God the Father before he met Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, I spent some time this last week. Part of the week I was in Kansas, the other part of the week I was in Florida, and in both cases, I met young people. And us church people, we get upset with folks when they are young people, when they say, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't know what to do about Jesus. Now, when they say they don't know what to do about Jesus, most of us church people, we get mad. And we start to quote scripture that many of them don't know and can't relate to. And except that you come by Jesus, you cannot get to the Father. But pay attention to the relationship. An impression of Jesus was formed on the heart of John before he ever met him. And the formation of his relationship with Jesus was because he had a prior relationship with God. And I want to tell you something. When young people tell you they don't know what to do about Jesus, but they believe in God, they are just extending to you an invitation. They're extending to all of us an invitation, because if they're like John and they start out with God, if we take the time to listen to what God is staring in their heart about their relationship with God, God will direct them to his Son. But too many times, oh, we get away from those folks if they don't want our Jesus. No, sometimes we need to stop and start where the kids are. I believe in God. I believe in a force bigger than myself. I just haven't figured out what to do with Jesus. Don't run away from that, because what John tells us, this is my story. His story began with God. And because he was in love with God and listened to God, he eventually would come to recognize Jesus by sight. You see, everybody's got to have a place to start. And we, hello church, we don't all start at the same place. Some of us was born into the church. Some of us walked into the church. Some of us fell off a bar stool and ended up in church. Well, we all got here some kind of way. But we had to take what? Our own path to the Father. And Jesus, John tells us, that there was an urgency on his part. John had a relationship with God, the Father, which allowed him to own his own story. It made, when he lived his story, John was clear about his identity. I know who I am. I am not the Messiah. Matter of fact, if you read, some of y'all read the first chapter of John. That's what was in the pastor's e-note in case y'all didn't read it this week. Read the first chapter of John and you will discover that when John was questioned, they first asked him if he was the Messiah. But John was comfortable in who he was. He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. My mother used to say, tell what you know, don't tell all that you know. So he just answered each question as it came. No, I am not the Messiah. Then they ask him another question. Well, are you Elijah the prophet? No, I am not Elijah the prophet. And then finally they said, well, are you a prophet? Because see, they see all these people coming, they're swarming to him to get baptized. And John said, no, I am not a prophet. And he didn't add anything to it. No, I'm not the Messiah. No, I am not Elijah. And no, I am not a prophet. Well, by now, you know how it goes. The people, like church folks, they getting frustrated. Why don't he just go on and tell us who he is? And he's probably thinking, why don't you just ask me? Yeah, John, who are you? You know, I'm Laura's husband. That's who, all right, John, you know who you are. All right. So finally, they said, well, then who the heck are you? And John says, I am a voice. And I like the way King James said, crying in the wilderness. In our new versions, we said, calling in the wilderness. You know, I am not the Holy One, but I've come before so that I could help other people to see him. And here's what I want you to know. John spent his time telling his own story about the one who was to come. And because he was faithful in telling what he knew, not what somebody else had told him, he told his story. And his story was so compelling that it impressed upon others the sense of urgency to get to have this faith that John had. That's why the people came. The people came because John did not try to tell Moses' story. He didn't try to tell Aaron's story. He told his own story. And you want to talk about a first impression that will last forever. Look at who John was. This man come with hair all over him. He's in camel's wool. He's eating locusts and honey. He did not make a pretty first impression. But his story was so compelling that others had an urgency to follow Jesus. Now get this. Because he knew who he was and he was comfortable in his own skin, others came along and they started to follow John. Mm-hmm. But when John looked up and saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. John's disciple, Andrew and one other. The Bible said it was two of them and they named Andrew. Andrew and one other said to John, is he the one? And John says, yes. And guess what? They left John to go follow Jesus. Now watch this. I need this for my teenagers. When your friends leave you, it ain't always bad. You know, when you get left behind, it ain't always bad because sometimes you have helped them see something that otherwise they could not have seen unless they spent a little time with you. The disciples, Andrew and the other one, spent a little time with John, but when the Messiah came, they left John and what they experienced because John had set them up. When they met Jesus, it was so compelling that Andrew said, let me go get my brother. And who was his brother? Peter. Peter becomes a rock that we all know. Andrew does not go and tell Peter John's story. Get what I'm saying here? Andrew goes and tells Peter his story. He has met this man, Jesus. What I want to tell you was that Jesus made such an impression on Andrew that Andrew was so excited. He said, I got to go let my brother in on this. When Jesus is moving in your life, it is not so you can hold on to it. When we have an impression and an experience of Jesus, it ought to be so overwhelming that we can't keep it to ourselves. So he goes and he tells his brother. Now, I got to bring this sermon to a close. I said, I got 4 minutes. I got to tell you. So I've been on the road. I was in Kansas. I left church last Sunday heading for Kansas. I serve as board of trustee for St. Paul School of Theology, which is a place where I graduated from, so I'm alumni. I have to pay my dues with my time, all right? And so we made it through the Monday meeting. Tuesday, we have chapel. At the end of chapel, we always have chapel with all of our students. So at the end of chapel, I'm sitting there, and I look over, and I see this young man, and I say to myself, well, he looks familiar to me. But I have no context. You know how it is. It's just a face. And I say to myself, I said, well, he looks familiar to me. So I go over to the young man. I said, man, I said, what is your name? He said, my name is Kelsey. I said, Kelsey who? He said, my name is Kelsey Hobson. I said, Kelsey Hobson, where are you from? Kelsey Hobson said, Lynn, he said, I'm from Kentucky. I said, now, where are you from in Kentucky? He said, what I say. He said, I'm from Western Kentucky. See, when you're from little bitty towns, you don't tell people where you're from. He said, I'm from Western Kentucky. I said, where are you from in Western Kentucky? So I said, because you must be a small town because you just gave me the whole region of Western Kentucky. I said, I want to know what town you're from. And he put his head down and he said, I'm from a little place called Earlington. And I said, I know your daddy. I know your mama. I know your granddad. Your granddad was in the coal mine with my daddy. And your daddy was in the coal mine with some of my cousins. And he looked at me and then he looked at my name. I always have Wilkes Nunn. And he said, Wilkes. Oh, Uncle Russell. See, we call everybody Uncle out there. Uncle Russell is my biological uncle. But because his dad and my Uncle Russell, they farmed together. Can I just tell you, there was impression made on me, and people were standing around me and Kelsey, and you know what we did? We started dancing, oh glory, and then we did a high five, you know, because we were excited. And here he was getting ready to graduate with a Master's of Divinity from my alum. He's graduating in December. Can I tell you, we had a Holy Ghost moment and we had never met. That's the way it is with God, folks. So I come home Tuesday night, get home 8:30, 9 o'clock. I get up on Wednesday and I fly to Florida. And I'm down in Florida at another meeting. And I don't know, I guess I got there, what, Wednesday night? Thursday, Friday. Me and some of my clergy sisters walk across from the conference because, you know, we go on the cheap. We have to go over and eat our meal somewhere else. You know, they got $55 meals. I can be fed good on 15. I'm just saying. So we're over there, and we don't know that God has prepared a banquet for us. And we're from Illinois, and we're sitting there. We're having our meal. We get up from our meal. We are paying for our meal. And this young guy greets us. And I had to call Florine, who traveled with me last night. And I said, Florine, I'm trying to figure out how that conversation happened. Because I don't know how the conversation happened. He was not the person waiting on us. He was obviously the manager of the restaurant. And he said something to us like, well, how's your day? And I always say, oh, I'm better than blessed. And he said, I am too. And then that young man began to witness to me, Lynn. And I don't know how we got there. He said, I am too. He said, you know, I don't understand people who play the lottery. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't play the lottery. I said, why don't you play the lottery? He said, because if I play the lottery, then I am saying that God is not taking care of me. This is a young white man, about 32 years old. He said, if I play the lottery, I'm saying that God is not taking care of me. I'm saying that I want a better life. He said, I just want to tell you, I love my children. I love my life. I love my wife. And God is taking good care of me. I'm ready to do the whole gold Thanksgiving. I don't even know this young man's name. So I said to Florine last night, I'm sitting in my office finishing up my sermon. I said, Florine, how did we get into that conversation? And Florine said, Bev, God planted him there so you would have a sermon for Sunday. God uses ordinary people, is what I want to tell you, But don't you ever forget. You can go to the next slide because I'm about to wrap this up. What's your story? The two young men, I never met them before. But Lord, can I tell you, they gave me hope for the future of the church. You know, they gave me faith in young 30-year-olds. Hannah said, Mom, did you have to speak at the conference in Florida? I said, no, Hannah. I said, it was a new day. At this conference, this was National Black Methodist for Church Renewal, we were very intentional. We had three panels, and they all had to be people 40 and younger. So we had college students, we had young adults, and we had the 40s and under. And we had come to hear their God story. And one of the people I met, I hope to introduce to you sometime, but he is a young African-American pastor, somewhere, I think, late 30s, but he has begun a new United Methodist Church in Ferguson, Missouri. God is doing a new thing, but he can't do it without your story. Just tell your story. You don't have to have a seminary degree. Just tell people your story. And for the young people, I would say, just give young people the opportunity to tell their story. Did we not walk away from here last Sunday with tears in our eyes as we listened to the young men tell their story? And I want you to know that we might talk about what's going on in the church, but the church is going on with or without us. And it's been planted in the stories of people just like you and the young people who come to our doors. May God bless you to reaffirm your own story as being enough. You don't need another story. Your story, your experience is enough to make an impression that will change a life. May it be so for you this week as you go about your daily work. Nisha's going to be over at Heaven Surgery this week. Her story will touch somebody's story. They thought they were coming to serve her. They don't know that God is sending Nisha to be in ministry even while she's having surgery. That's how God works. May you have a blessed week of making God impressions on the lives who cross your path. God bless you all.